and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. I just want to speak for a few minutes this morning. I'm reminded as you turn to Isaiah 9, that angels that were speaking to the shepherds there and said, behold, this day is born in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, this day. I keep thinking about this day and what it was long awaited for years and years. Even from the very beginning after man had fallen, God promised them one that would come and crush the head of Satan. Then all through the Bible, you find this very same thing, that one day Christ will come. One day the Deliverer will be here. And we find that same thing again in the book of Isaiah when he's speaking to the people that were living in the land of darkness, that one day Christ will come and deliver his people. So let me read to you Isaiah chapter 9. We're beginning in verse 2, says, and the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nations and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressors, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and his garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, the peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, upon the kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment, even with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that has been given to us thousands of years ago that have come true. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that Christ not only came, but he will return one day. And Lord, I just pray that we would be mindful of that and live a life that would honor you. Lord, bring conviction this morning upon everyone in this building that we may give all to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bless today, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As you look at this, this has been a long-awaited day. As you read the New Testament, it has been fulfilled. But when you go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah was speaking to this idea that one day the King of Kings would come and do a mighty work upon a people that really had no hope, but God would give them great hope. So let me just speak to you out of Isaiah just for a few minutes, and the idea that we can see it in those days, but also in our day. First, I want you to see there's the darkness of the land, the darkness of the land. Isaiah writes about the darkness of Israel, but really not just in Israel's day, but also in the days that would follow until one would come and change things. And we know, we recognize and understand darkness is not good. Matter of fact, our first point is the people and their rebellion, the people and their rebellion. It says in verse 2, the people that walk in darkness. Darkness is a picture of being in wickedness. The idea about blindness leads to stumbling and falling, and there's a great harm. And we recognize also through the scriptures that this one called wickedness in darkness is not good. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19 says, the way the wicked is darkness, and they know not that would they stumble. And then the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5 says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you're in light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light. And then in 1 John chapter 2, 11 says, but when he hates his brother, he is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because darkness has blinded his eyes. And so we understand that this idea of rebellion is a picture of darkness. Isaiah again writes to people who had turned away from God. Isaiah writes in chapter 1, verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up the children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, and the donkey his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people does not consider, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. And so again, we may look at Israel and say, how could you turn away? How could you not follow the Lord as you should? We may keep our eyes on that passage, which was almost 3,000 years ago. But really, it's much more than those people. It was also for us. Jesus said almost the same thing when he speaks in chapter 4 of Matthew. He said, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And he's speaking to the people in those days. And so without any reservation, I could also say that he speaks to us today in that same way. Simply put, rebellion is turning away from God. And a people living in rebellion simply does not do what God commands. We could talk about God's commands quickly this morning, about the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, those ten that we know well. We could talk about the two great commands found in Mark chapter 12 about loving God and loving your neighbor. Paul even kind of sums up all that with one command in Galatians chapter 5. And he said, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And you may be thinking, well, I'm not living in rebellion. I love my fellow man. I love God. Well, let me remind you also what James says. James chapter 4, verse 17. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." I'm not trying to make you feel bad this morning, but I want you to understand that we're all in rebellion at times. We've all turned away. We've all done things that we are not supposed to do. And in one sense, that calls us to live a life walking in darkness. And so we understand that it is not good. So we go from the people who live in their rebellion to a people and their residence, the people in their residence. Not only did they walk in darkness, but now they are dwelling there as well. It says in verse 2, the middle of verse says, "They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death." The path of darkness leads to a place that is not good. And we often recognize death as a physical thing, but it's much more than that. It is also a spiritual and emotional thing. Many times death is seen as a separation from the Lord, and that separation produces despair and discouragement and hardships. And you may think, well, that is not us. Look at us today. We have so much going for us. We live in a great time. Matter of fact, we live in the an age of enlightenment. Look at all the things that we have today that are so good. We think about how we have so much technology, how good that is. And yet for all that technology and enlightenment, we have turned from the Lord. We are living in a land filled with darkness. You may think, well, we live in the land of ease. We have so much time-saving devices. And I like time-saving devices. I like dishwashers. I like those things. But what happens is we have so much free time that the old adage is true. The idle hands are the devil's workshop. All the age of ease and yet living in a land filled with darkness. We live in a land that is filled with excitement. You think about all the things that we enjoy today. We think about ball games. We think about recreation. We think about hobbies, all the fun things, the greatest things. But what has happened, we put those before the Lord many times. We put hobbies over holiness. We put ball over the believers. We've done all these things many times. And we find this one thing, that living in darkness, that these things are temporary, these rejoicings. He reminds us in verse 3 there, "They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoils." He's simply speaking that our joy and our excitement and our ease are short-term at best. Let me tell you this, mankind will not be satisfied until it is satisfied with its maker. How do I know this? Well, you look at the fourth thing we're into, and that's the age of evil. We are more broken than I can ever remember as a society. We have an increase in immorality. Our illness rates due to different diseases or sexual tremors diseases is beyond belief. There are reports of kids killing kids, kids killing parents, and kids killing others. Amazing how bad it is. Why? Because we're living in a land filled with darkness. Just as Isaiah said, that we need the light. It's amazing. God sent the prophets time after time after time after time. And yet God came to a point in the Old Testament. He said, fine, and quit sending messengers. And there was about a 400-year span of time when God sent no one to speak the truth. But Isaiah knew one day that the Lord would send himself through his son, Christ Jesus, to be the light of the world. And when you read Hebrews chapter 1, he says basically that in the past times God spoke to us by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by his son. And so that's why we lead to this next point. Not just the darkness of the land, but now the deliverer of the land, the deliverer of the land, the person that brings us out of darkness. Now, when you read the commentaries, you may find something that some of the liberal scholars believe that Isaiah was speaking about King Hezekiah. And let me tell you, King Hezekiah was a great man. He did much for Israel. But when you read the descriptions in this passage, he's not speaking about an earthly king. He's speaking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice some things. First, his coming as a child. Verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." These two statements define who Christ really is. One, it declares his humanity. The great high priest and the great king needed to be man that we may see that he was tempted in every way like we are. We needed to see that he felt the hardships we did. We needed to relate to this one called Christ and understand that he cares and knows about us. I like what the Bible says, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. We find all through the Bible, and especially in the book of John, and I've just read you a few of these. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then Romans chapter 1 says this in verse 3, concerning his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, which made the seed of David according to the flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us so we could relate with him, so he could show us the way to go. How good it is that he's the sympathetic high priest. And so you can say today, this one that gives light, that he knows you and cares about you. You cannot say that Jesus does not understand. But it's not just about his humanity. It also declares his deity. Unto us a son is given. I like Galatians 4 speaking about that. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent a son for us, the one that would bring light. And that's what we celebrate today, the Christ of Christmas. So he's coming as a child, but also know this, the character as a king. Verse 6 again, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice these characteristics or these attributes. Wonderful Counselor. You look at that and you say, why does he need to be a Wonderful Counselor? Have you ever had somebody say, hey, can I get some advice from you? And you say, sure, tell me your story. Tell me what's going on and I'll give you some advice. And they tell you the story, but they don't tell you the whole story. You've been there? And then you give the advice, and it turns out it was wrong advice. Can I tell you about the counselor called Christ Jesus? He knows every side. He knows the whole story. He knows the ending and the beginning and can give you that great advice. And that advice is, follow me. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He's also there, the Mighty God. This small child of a woman is fully man and yet fully God. It is a mystery that is unexplainable. But we recognize this. He didn't do things to become a God. He was a God to begin with. John chapter 10, verse 13 says, I and my Father are one. This is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will show and display that one day. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16 says, this, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day, Christ will return for that second time, and we will see mighty God. Thirdly, he's the Everlasting Father, the beginning and the end, Revelation says in chapter 1. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. World powers have come and gone. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medes and Persians, Greeks and Romans, and we look back and just find ruins of those societies. But there's one kingdom that is established and will continue to be established. It is the one that Christ has made. He is the everlasting one and makes an everlasting covenant with us. We understand that, yes, his kingdom one day will be in heaven, but also it is a kingdom that you can be invited into now. Some have said that this is not everlasting father, but the father of everlasting, which is really the same thing. The word father is the originator. In other words, he originates this plan for us to go and be with him. If you remember John chapter 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I've told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm telling you, the everlasting Father gives us a kingdom that will last and last and last. But it gets even better. He's also the Prince of Peace. What the Bible says there, the Prince of Peace. This king will bring peace. If you notice verse 5, for every battle the warrior is with confused noise, and the garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. In other words, those that have
fought in the past, those that prepare for war, they will no longer be able or willing to fight. It will be a time where they do not prepare for war anymore. Some historians have researched the last 3,000 years and found there's only been 268 years where there's been no wars going on. We think about peace today. We think about the Middle East, maybe. We think about different places, Afghanistan. We think about Russia and all those places. There's been war after war after war. And we think about what can bring peace. Well, we're reminded in October 24th, 1945, we as a world decided to establish the United Nations, and we thought their goal is to bring world peace. Can I tell you, since that establishment, I'm not preaching against the United Nations, but there's not been one single year with peace since they've been established. They cannot and will not bring peace. One will, though. That's the Prince of Peace. It is Christ Jesus. One day he will return, and we will have peace like no other. But we can also have peace now. Paul writes in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "The peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If you need peace today, I'm telling you there's one that can give it to you, called Christ. If you need peace in your life today, call upon the Lord. If you need peace from all those things, Christ can give that to you. Well, it doesn't stop there. Here's the last thing. Not just the darkness of the land and the deliver of the land, but now the deliverance of the land, the deliverance of the land. What does the deliverer do for us? He brings us deliverance. He shows us the things that we need. He gives us what we need indeed. Verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and the peace, there should be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this." Just know this again. First, his domain will be established. His domain will be established. One, it'll be an earthly domain. Again, remember, some people think this about Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a domain that lasted just for a few years. In less than 100 years, the Babylonians would come in and conquer the people that Hezekiah left behind. But Christ's kingdom will be established. And again, it will be an earthly kingdom and a heavenly kingdom. It is a kingdom that will not fail. This idea of this eternal kingdom is found in John chapter 18. If you remember when Jesus was going to judgment, he said this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not long from hence." And so we understand that Christ has this kingdom that we will enter into one day. And then lastly, the duty will be performed. Christ will do something. He will bring judgment and justice. What he's saying is he will right the wrongs. He will make the crooked straight. He will level the mountains. He will fill the valleys. He will make things as they should. If you've been oppressed, Christ will see that. He will make things right. If you've been hurt, Christ can fix that. If you need him, he will be there for you. How do you know, you say? The last thing says this, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In other words, he says, it is his desire, his zeal, his want to make things right. He will bring it to pass. You may be thinking, well, it's been 2,000 years since he came. He's not made things right in my life yet. Let me remind you what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He is long-suffering. And I tell you, he is waiting on us that we might respond to the King of Christmas. He is waiting on us that we may enter in. You say, why should I consider the Lord? Born in a small, humble place called Bethlehem to poor parents. He was a small, itinerant preacher that had no home. He traveled from place to place. He was rejected by most people that confronted him, even the religious people of his day. They captured him and crucified him and buried him. And yet he alone stands as a central figure in the world today. Everybody knows the Lord of some sort. Every nation understands Christianity. They recognize that this one called Christ made a difference. And so he can make a difference in your life as well. The question is, will you simply cling to the Savior? Will you follow the Lord Jesus? Will you recognize the King of Christmas and simply allow Him to lead your life? There's a song that says this: "What child is this who is laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom the angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch or keeping? This is the Christ the King whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring Him laud, the babe, the Christ, the Son of God." I wonder today, will you recognize Him as Lord? Will you call upon Him? Will you ask Him to save you? Will you let Him pull you into His kingdom that you may have eternal life that He came and died for, so that you may have this opportunity to say yes unto Him? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. We won't drag out the invitation, but we want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today, let this be the greatest present you've ever received, Christ Jesus, on this Christmas. Let Him transform your life and recognize that it's His desire that you might be changed, that you may find what you're looking for this Christmas. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the promises found there. We thank You, Lord, for all the things You've done in the past and what You promised in the future. Thank You, Lord, for the invitation. Lord, I pray for people to respond according to Your will. Bless this time. Bless Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.